Revelation chapter 2, where we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would give by your Holy Spirit understanding of this text, that you would open thou our eyes to see the wondrous things of thine law. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to instruct us. We pray that we would have such a saving faith which is evidenced by trembling at your threatenings, rejoicing in your promises, believing your word, the doctrines therein, and applying the commands. Lord, we pray that you would, by your word, build us in faith and obedience to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we have been considering what is the church, what does it mean to be a true church of the Lord? We're considering, particularly in a sub-series of that, what are the marks, the distinguishing marks of a true church? And in following with the Protestant Reformation and utilizing particularly Belgic Confession, Article 29, we're reminded that the church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes uses of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them, and it practices church discipline for correcting faults. So these three marks of the church, the word of God, the sacraments, and discipline. And it says, particularly regarding church discipline, that as for the false church, which is contrasted with the true church, as for the false church, it bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it, that is the false church, for its faults, greed, and idolatry. And so in our text, in Revelation 2, 18 through 29, as we consider the church of Thyatira, we will be considering particularly from this letter, which is given, indeed written by the Apostle John, the pastor exiled on the island of Patmos, who is continuing to pastor these congregations from afar by the Holy Spirit. But this is a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches. And not just to the churches of those days, but indeed to all of the churches, because he says after the conclusion, or at the conclusion of the letter to the particular church, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this letter unfolds before us to Thyatira, that the faithful administration of church discipline is a distinguishing mark of a true visible church. The faithful administration of church discipline is a distinguishing mark of a true invisible church. So that as sin would, like leaven the whole lump, if that leaven is not cut out, what was a true church will become no longer a true church. There will come a time like what we read from 1 Samuel 4 in our scripture reading. There will come a time where the church becomes Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. And the great mark there, the first line of defense, indeed, is church discipline. And so we'll consider these three points. First, let us briefly consider the holiness of our King from verse 18. Second, consider the necessity of church discipline from verses 19 through 23. And then lastly, the Lord's command to the faithful from verses 24 through 29. But first, consider the holiness of our King. What is the standard of church discipline? It is the fact that the church is ruled by her holy King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin. He is entirely perfect. That God is holy. And so our King is the Son of God. The Son of God. Christ Jesus, the King and Head of the Church, the eternally begotten Son of God, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, true God and true man, the Son of God, rules and reigns over His Church. These are His words. He has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees all things. His eyes showing that He sees all things and that nothing is hidden from His sight. And it is like fire, and that He is holy. He refines all things, and He will judge all men according to His righteousness. And so it says in Hebrews 4:12 that no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and His feet are like burnished bronze. We read this before the call to worship from Revelation 1. The hairs of His head were white, like white wool, like snow. And this is speaking either of His holiness or of His wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And His voice was like the roar of many waters. So they are like burnished or polished, refined bronze. He is holy. He is pure. He has been refined, as it were, not the Son, for God is perfect and infinitely perfect, but the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in taking upon Himself the nature of a servant, the form of a servant, submitted Himself to death, even death on the cross, and God highly exalted Him. And He is risen from the grave, and He rules and reigns with strength, that His feet are like burnished bronze, His feet which shall steadily hold His church, so that they will not waver. He holds His lampstands. He walks among His lampstands. He holds the stars, so that they shall not be tossed to and fro, that they shall be held secure, for it is in God, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have our refuge. We are hidden under the shadow of His wings. And so His feet are like burnished bronze to hold His church, but also to go about and crush His enemies. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not then forget who reigns over the church. Let us not forget that Christ is King and we are His servants. let us beware lest we would act as if we had authority in ourselves. Remember, the false church bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's bride, and accordingly is to submit to her heavenly husband. Let us not forget the purpose of the church, lest we would view ourselves as a social club or a community service rather than the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and an outpost of that kingdom as a visible church. Let us not forget the awe and reverence which we should have before the Lord our God, that his eyes are like flames of fire, and that his feet are like burnished bronze, that he is the very Son of God, that he is the head of the body, the church, lest we would be like Israel, who had no king in those days and did what was right in their own eyes. This is the holiness of our King. And dear beloved saint, the holiness of God is to be ever before you. For he is worshipped in the beauty of holiness. The angels gather around him and cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." Having seen the holiness of our King, consider the necessity of church discipline. What is church discipline? Well, if we were to seek to give it a general description, particularly as it relates to the censures that are the work of elders in disciplining members of the visible church. Church discipline is the formal act of the courts of Christ's church to, as in the RPCNA, to admonish, to rebuke, to suspend from the privileges of church membership, to depose from sacred office, or to excommunicate a member of the visible church who is ensnared by sin, with the appropriate censure being applied according to the heinousness and or to the habit of that particular sin. Church discipline is to, as the Belgic Confession says, simply to punish the wicked. And they're alluding to 2 Corinthians 10. But what is the true purpose of church discipline? And here the Westminster Confession gives five reasons, all of which are seen in our text. And so we will go through these five reasons briefly, the five purposes of church discipline briefly in order to see them from our text. The first is that church censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offended brethren, or of offending brethren. You see this, the reclaiming of sinners is the first and foremost purpose of church discipline. Not that any of these compete with one another, but it is the reclaiming of sinners. And look there in verse 21, the Lord Christ says, "I gave her time to repent." He did not just immediately go to smiting down the church of Thyatira. He warned, he admonished, he rebuked so that she would be reclaimed. "I gave her time to repent." Church discipline is necessary, secondly, to deter others from sin. And here you see again, verse 25, "Only hold fast what you have until I come." Or elsewhere, as it says in the text, "so that all would see, that all would know," verse 23, "that all the churches would know that I am he who searches mind and heart." So that we would be deterred from sin, that we would see the Lord's judgment, like what we read from in 1 Samuel. And we know that the warning to us is to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. The third purpose, as in our confession of faith, is that church discipline is necessary to purge out sin, to cut the leaven out from the lump. Verse 22 and 23, Christ says, "I will throw her onto a sick bed, and I will strike her children dead." Christ says, "I will destroy Jezebel and all who come with her and for her and alongside of her and out of her." The fourth purpose is that church discipline is necessary, and how often this is overlooked, to vindicate Christ's honor. When sin is allowed to be in the camp, we forget that God is holy. But verse 23 says that all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Church discipline shows to the whole visible church, God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And lastly, church discipline prevents God's wrath. Church discipline is necessary to prevent God's wrath. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. There, that unless shows us what would happen if this discipline was carried out. Then God would not throw them into great tribulation. My friends, when sin continues, we know that it will leave a great wake in its path. That not only the sinner will be affected, but if it continues, more and more members of the visible church and those from outside will be affected. And so these are the five purposes of church discipline: the reclaiming of sinners, deterring others from sin, purging out sin, vindicating Christ's honor, and preventing God's wrath. Who has the authority and responsibility to carry out church discipline? Well, we know that we as brothers and sisters all are to speak a word in season when given opportunity. But who actually has this authority? Well, to whom is this letter given? To the angel of the church in Thyatira. The word angel simply means the messenger. Who is the angel of the church? Well, it is the minister and elders of the church. The elders of the church are the messengers. They deliver this message to the church from God. And it is to the elders that these keys of the kingdom have been given by the Lord Christ, so that as the Lord Christ says to Peter, who we know refers to himself as simply a fellow elder, he's a presbyter. And so Christ says to Peter, and indeed all elders of the church, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here is this important principle of who is it that carries out church discipline. Well, it is not a congregation. It is not a bishop or a minister or one lone elder. It is the court of the plurality and parity of elders who carry out this discipline. And so as we would consider the necessity of church discipline, see first the encouragement of God that he gives for our true obedience. He says in verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. So that while many in Thyatira, this visible church, many were wolves, many were false professors, many were hypocrites and altogether wicked men, yet there were some true Christians who were bearing good fruit, and to them Christ says that even your latter works exceed the first. That these faithful Christians were growing in their sanctification in the course of their lives, their covenant families were growing in holiness throughout the generations. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. The Lord takes that smoking fire and he stokes it. He doesn't just put it out. Would this not be our own desire, that Christ would say to us that your latter works exceed the first? Do you desire to grow in the faith? Do you desire that at the end of your life, at your last breath, that you would be able to say, oh, how I have grown, how I'm just beginning to know? That you would love the Lord and grow in this. And as we consider that God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, encourages Thyatira, let us be encouraged and really exhorted and admonished to humility in three regards. First, we are to seek out and give thanks to God for that which is good and true. We may be tempted in our sinful inclination to complain and complain and complain and not to ever give thanks. We may be tempted in our sinful inclination of think of things and think of people as only bad. To think of a Christian who we may disagree with and think, there is nothing good about you. We would probably be very quick to look at Thyatira and say, there is nothing good about you. But Christ says to them, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, that your latter works exceed the first. We're exhorted and admonished to humility in that we are to deal with the sin. So some of us may have this inclination to never see the good in people. Some of us may have the inclination to never want to deal with the sin and have the hard conversation. But to such also, we're rebuked in this passage because Christ deals very straightforward with the sin of his people. And third, we are exhorted and admonished to humility to know that though Thyatira receives a harsh rebuke, at the moment of that writing, Thyatira was still a true church. This is a woman who tolerated Jezebel. And Jezebel here is a figurative, symbolic meaning of someone who is a false teacher, a prophetess. Not that she's a woman. Women were not permitted to teach and to preach and hold authority in the church. But this false teaching that's going on, this persecution of the true believers and of those who hold the true faith, wanton sexual immorality, gross idolatry, pervading through the whole visible church in Thyatira. And yet it was still a true church at that time. We are very quick to give up on the church. As we were talking before the service, I was reminded, God sees the church as beautiful. It is not the perfect administration of the marks of the church that make a true church, but it is even their vestigial remainder, that there is this shadow of something that once was. The word is still read. The word is still preached. The sacraments are administered. And there is some semblance of seeking to walk with the Lord. And so we are to be humble before God. But oh, how there is a need for church discipline. Consider from our text in verse 20, there are the sinners who are involved. There are ministers. So Jezebel, again, this woman who is figurative of ministers. She calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching. So these ministers who are teaching false doctrine, who are leading in false worship and indeed are leading into gross immorality. The ministers are involved, but not just ministers, but members. She seduces my servants. She seduces them. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. And so is the warning concerning the mixture of the church, that there would be false teachers, but there would also be false professors. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For among them that are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Let us not think too highly of ourselves as if we were immune from this temptation. The sinners involved are both ministers and members. And the sin involved is both false worship and immorality, a breaking of the first table and a breaking of the second table. There is false worship and doctrine going on. She is teaching and eating food sacrificed to idols. There is idolatry, blatant idolatry, that is false worship, false doctrine. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. So that even in the visible church, there was the table of demons. It was becoming a synagogue of Satan rapidly. But there's also immorality. They are seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. And these two sins, this breaking of the first table, false worship, this breaking of the second table of immorality, almost always go hand in hand. Where one is, the other is not far behind. So that when false worship is introduced into the church, sometime or another, immorality will creep in as well. And to the discerning Christian, that which is claimed to be innovation will rightly be known as the resurrection of old heresy and immorality. So that Jezebel goes about and claiming, no, look at this new thing that we have to offer to God. But in the days of Jezebel, that very thing was going on. In the days of Ahab, who was the king, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, the queen. And in those days, in the northern kingdom, we have that the heel of Bethel built Jericho. Jericho was the city that God had thrust down and destroyed at the beginning of Joshua. And he gave a curse that it should not be built again. And yet, during the days of Ahab, during the days of Jezebel, it was built again. It may have looked some wondrous thing, but it brought death and ruin. So it is when we try and build up these new things. They look new to us, but really they're the old walls of a wicked city. They're old heresies, old immoralities that have just come back up to the surface. And they bring with them death. You see this when ministers of the church deny the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And they think, oh, this is just modern theories coming to play in the church. No, it's the very question of the serpent, of Satan in the garden that says, did God actually say? Or as sexual sin, whether it's pornography or homosexuality or transgenderism is being introduced into the church. And we think, oh, this is the new progressive way. No, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire. And they serve as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jude 1:7. So to you, Christian, be discerning that these things which would creep into the church as innovations are really the rebuilding of the walls of a wicked city like in the days of Jezebel. What is the nature of the sin? We consider the sinners involved, the sin involved, but what about the sin, the nature of the sin involved? Well, it is heinous and habitual. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, what some would call the deep things of Satan. It does not get much more heinous than this. And know, dear Christian, that Jezebel is not one just simply to be content with, being merely tolerated. Her desire is for dominion. She will pursue until sin is not just tolerated, but promoted. Heresy is put forward as orthodoxy. Idolatry claimed to be the norm until it is no longer a scandal. And in fact, folks become surprised that anyone would hold to biblical positions. And they say, oh, how quaint you hold to this outdated and barbaric view. It becomes nothing. This was true of Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. Scripture describes Ahab in this way, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And he took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. This is the very work of Jezebel. She wants to make it just a light thing to serve idols. Oh, it's nothing. This is how we always do it now. You got to keep up with the times. She does not want to be just tolerated, but that tolerance is her doorstep into the church. So that even those who had confessed the truth are persecuted. This is the great legacy of Jezebel. She is the one who, it says in 1 Kings 18:4, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. She killed Naboth, the faithful man of God who would not sell his inheritance to the king. The heinousness of this sin, but also the habitual nature of the sin. Christ says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. The sin has just gone on and on and on. And such is the nature of the sin. So it is in the church. There is a need for discipline when ministers or members engage in heinous and habitual sin, and it only leads to death. Well, what is the warning against not carrying out church discipline? Christ warns the church, if you do not do this, be warned. He warns, firstly, that there has been ample time for repentance. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. My friend, the time for repentance is not just beginning. The clock doesn't just begin to tick when you're first admonished or disciplined. It is from the very moment of that sin that you are to confess and repent from that sin. The time has been ample. Do not just wait till someone calls you out upon your sin. The second warning is that the Lord will deal directly with those who commit such sin if the church does not deal directly with those who commit such sin. The Lord Christ warns that he himself will destroy false teachers. He says, I will throw her onto a sickbed. Many of you became ill, and many of you died, it says, of those who came unworthily to the table. The false teachers will be thrown down. This is what happened to Jezebel. Jezebel was thrown down from the tower. Her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and the horses trampled on her. And then as someone went back to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And when they came back and told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which was spoken by the servant Elijah. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat of the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. This is what Christ will do to false teachers. If they go unchecked and unpunished and undisciplined by the church, he will deal himself. False prophets also arose among the people. 2 Peter 2. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God himself will deal with false teachers, and God himself, if sin goes undisciplined, will disrupt the whole church. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. So here are Christians who are not giving in to this way of adultery, of idolatry, but they're tolerating it and it's going unpunished. And so the Lord says, you are guilty and complicit of this sin. And you have to repent not of your own works. You have to repent. The church has to repent of this false teacher's works. So that when there's sin in the camp, the church has to speak. What was done was sin. What was said was sin. And if this does not happen, the whole church will experience disruption. This is what happened in the days of Jezebel. Jehu said, "What peace can there be so long as the whorings and sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" What peace, Christian? What peace can there be in the church when there is rampant sin? Because peace follows purity. Purity must come first, and then may come peace. There will be disruption of the whole church. There will be destruction of those who follow that false teaching or that way of sin. "I will strike her children dead." Not speaking again of literal children, but of figurative language of those who follow Jezebel, those who follow false teachers and immoral teachers, they too will be struck down. The next warning that is given is that Christ will deal directly by the shame of the unfaithful church being laid bare before other churches. It says, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart." The Lord will lay bare the sins of the unfaithful church so that they will become a byword, a parable, a proverb. The book of Jeremiah brings this throughout. He says in Jeremiah, "Go back to Shiloh and see what I did to her, and then repent of your ways." The Lord will lay bare the sins of false churches so that they would see that the Lord God is holy. And such will experience ultimately this great warning, the final judgment of God. "I will give to each of you according to your works." This is the great fear. If we should not go forth with church discipline, when the church neglects, when elders neglect church discipline, we forget that the soul of sinners is in the balance. God will deal justly with the wicked. And church discipline is a means by which God uses to restore sinners. This is the mercy of church discipline. We don't think of it as such always. Often we associate church discipline with justice, and it is a justice, but it is also a mercy, because the truth is, it is a far kinder thing to punish this sin in this life for the pursuit of repentance than for God to deal with the wicked directly in this life or the next. It is a far greater thing to pursue church discipline and for us to deal strongly with sin than to not pursue church discipline and God himself have to be the one who directly deals with such a person. Church discipline is a kindness. It is a mercy. And so watch for yourselves, dear Christian. When did David fall into sin with Bathsheba? It was when he did not go to war. When you are not warring against the flesh, the world, and the devil, when you are not watching and praying lest you fall into temptation, we are prone to fall into sin. And watch for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Look to Jesus Christ in this. Church discipline is not according only to the sovereign institution of Christ, but also to his gracious character. He is the one who leaves the 99 sheep in order to go after the one that it should be brought back into the fold. This is the work of Christ. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ has bought us with his precious blood. Rejoice, look to him, trust in him. He is our Savior. Be swift to repentance. Not only when your brother or sister confronts you, and you should be humble and receive that and examine yourself. But even now, as the Spirit of God would convict you of particular sins from this day or from this week or that you've been holding on, be swift to repentance. Regularly confess your sins to God. And pray for purity. Pray for the perseverance of the church. Pray for the purity of the church. For God hears the prayers of his people. This is the necessity of church discipline. Lastly, consider the Lord's command to the faithful in the final verses 24 through 29. The Lord gives first a command to the faithful that they should deal with this matter of discipline. He says, I do not lay any other burden. We are to have right priorities. We are to deal with the most pressing matters. You do not go after the speck when there is the log. Continue what is good. Hold fast to what you have until I come. Persevere in the truth. Know the truth. Know the word of God. Have the right priorities. And have the priority to desire reformation, not separation. God should make our reaction by his grace to be to reform the church, not to separate from the church. This is true at a local level. This is true at a Presbytery level. This is true at a denominational level. That we should desire to deal with what is weighty and in front of us, but also to hold fast to what is good. And the Lord gives not only a command, but he gives a comfort. He gives a comfort to the faithful, to the one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. The Lord will bless the faithful church with a great outpouring of his Spirit. You see this in the days of Constantine. Thyatira is working and enduring diligently here in the days of the Caesars, and they endure, but it is through faithfulness that the Lord blessed faithful churches and that Rome was overthrown. And again at the Reformation. And not that we reign on our own, but that we reign with Christ, because Christ is the mediatorial king. And so John here alludes to Psalm 2. And Christ himself alludes to Psalm 2, as he is the subject of that psalm, as well as all the psalms, and indeed all of the scriptures. And he concludes, I will give to him the morning star. The Lord gives this comfort to the faithful, that he himself is our portion. He is the morning star. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David and the bright and morning star. We have the Lord's command, the Lord's comfort. Consider then lastly the Lord's conclusion. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we, if the Lord would see fit to prosper us in our church planting efforts, but in any case, as members of the Church of God, as those who belong to the visible church, may God cause us to heed his word and to delight in the discipline of the church, and to see that the visible church maintain these three faithful marks, the word, the sacraments, and discipline. Let us stand together for prayer. Almighty God, we pray that you would have blessed your word to us, that you would instruct us and teach us, and that we would now apply these things to us. Lord, would we delight in your word? Would we delight in your church? Would we delight, O God, in the work of your Spirit, who even corrects us and chastises us, knowing that when we are chastised by the Lord, we are not condemned with the world. So we pray that you would bless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she would uphold the discipline of the church, and that indeed it would be through discipline that those who are sinning and erring and wandering from the flock would be brought back in, and that the grace of God and the holiness of God, that your glory and grace would be displayed throughout all, for all to see. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.